All right, good morning. So the part of Dion Fraser will be played by me this morning. They're in Buffalo visiting family. I think they're planning on probably traveling back this afternoon, actually. So keep them in your prayers as they travel back. So this morning, we're going to be talking about revival. So what does revival mean to you? So I've heard stories of revivals in the past. I've heard Joy talk about how in Tennessee, her grandfather, who was a minister there, how he would have tent revivals in the summers out there, and they'd be out there a few weeks during the summer. I've heard these revivals, and I've heard, and then transitioning into then only being called gospel meetings. And I remember some of those when I was younger, when I was little growing up. Or like the song we just sang, we sing about revive us again. And so I feel like we talk a lot about revival, and we sing about revival, and we kind of use the word revival a lot in church, but do we really think about what that means for us? And revive obviously just means to be re-lifed. It means to be brought back to life. And so if that's the case, then it must require some kind of death, right? Because if something is to be brought back to life, that means that at some point it had to be dead, or at least seemingly dead. And now I think rarely do we really use this word revival to talk about actual literal death. I think usually when we mean it literally, death, and coming back to life, I think we usually use words like resurrection, or resuscitation, or regeneration, or something like that. But usually when we use the word revive, at least I would say popularly, when we use the word revive, we mean for it to be an infusion of life into a particular sleeping or dying aspect of something. So today we're talking about revival. And we're continuing through the book of Psalms, as you can see, and we're talking still about Psalms of reorientation. And so Dion's been talking about this for the last several weeks, and we'll continue with one more week next week, talking about Psalms of reorientation. Specifically today, we're going to be focusing on what are called songs of songs of ascent. And so these would be songs that were sung as they would go up to Jerusalem. And so we'll get to that in a little bit, some history with that. So think about revival, think about reorientation while we read this song of ascent, which is Psalm 122. It should be on the slides. Psalm 122. It says, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord, according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. So as you can see, that this is one psalm, and this is just one of 15, by the way, that we call songs of ascent. And it'll say that at the top, one of 15. And this is one that's sung while going up to Jerusalem, again, called songs of ascent. And though we know that there's songs that were sung while they would be going upward to Jerusalem, which is built on a hill, we don't know for sure too much more. Other than this label, these songs of ascent, was probably more about why they're collected rather than the purpose for which they're written. And so there are a few different theories as to exactly what these were used for and exactly when these were collected and why. And while these theories, I would say, do make a difference, I'm not sure that that really changes the meaning that much for us today. And although there's not really time to get into the case as to why, or at least not without putting you to sleep, know that just about any of these ideas, these theories, work in connection, and in reality are really more of mixed together in a combination. So one of these theories that makes sense enough is that these songs were sung by the Jewish men who would go up to Jerusalem three times a year. There were three festivals that they're required to come to the temple of God. And so as they would go there, they would be singing these songs as they went up to Jerusalem, up to the temple of God. And they'd do this each year. And this really doesn't seem like a crazy idea. I mean, these pilgrimages were taken regularly for both the first temple and the second temple. And even today, a few still gather in Jerusalem at the Wailing Wall, waiting for the day that the third temple will be rebuilt, and therefore waiting for the day that they're able to sing these songs of ascent again. And that's not to say that they're not still sung, they're not still used, because they are a part of several Jewish festivals and ceremonies still today. But the idea is that they're meant to be connected to the pilgrimages to the temple each year. But then there's another theory, and it's really less of a different theory as it is so much probably a combination. And it's a combo that I personally tend to like, and it has to do with the second temple. Now, the second temple was constructed sometime in the 500s BC, 515. And keep in mind that these psalms would have been written 500-600 years even before that. But the idea is that after Babylon destroyed the first temple, scattered the Jewish people, they then came back and rebuilt it. And perhaps as they come back, celebrating this new temple, this newly rebuilt temple for God, they sing their songs of ascent as they once again return to Jerusalem after decades of it being left in rubble. So we're gonna look at Ezra, we're gonna look at Nehemiah a little bit. These both take place after the Babylonians conquer Jerusalem. Persia's now come into power. And because of various events, the Jewish people are now allowed to go back. They're now allowed to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple in Ezra. And then we see in Nehemiah how he went back and he led the Jewish people in rebuilding the wall that surrounded Jerusalem. So as we read, pay attention to Ezra, pay attention to Nehemiah. Notice the joy and the praise. Listen to the tones of life and revival. So we'll be in Ezra chapter 3, starting in verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, their priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, said, "He is good. His love toward Israel endures forever." And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away. And I'll move on to Nehemiah chapter 12. It says, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The musicians also brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of Netophathites, from Bet-Gigal, and from the area of Geba and Azmaveth. For the musicians had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. But the priests and the Levites had purified themselves ceremonially. They purified the people and the gates and the wall. I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. So you can see that there's this is an exciting time for Judah, for the Jews coming back. They ascended once again to Jerusalem after years and years and years of this not happening. And so you're probably like, hey, great history lesson, right? But what does this ascension stuff really have to do with revival? Well, Jerusalem, if you're a Jew, Jerusalem wasn't just a cool place to be. It wasn't just like, hey, let's go to Jerusalem. It was more than that. Seeing it destroyed was like death for the Jews. And it being rebuilt then was meant like a revival for them. It was the home of their cultural identity. It was the home of their God. And so the destruction of Jerusalem wasn't just about buildings and walls and pillars. It was about their relationship with God. It was about what they believed, and it was about who they were. This was the place where they came to be present with the presence of God. And now, finally, that it's rebuilt, they can return once again. And so as we read some of these songs of ascent, recognize their significance to the Jewish people at that time, experience the joy, experience the exuberance, experience the new life that was involved in this praise. And so I'm just going to read a few of these. We're going to start in Psalm chapter 121, or 124. Psalm 124 says, if the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger flared up against us, the flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And Psalm 125 says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. And the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. For then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Lord, do good to those who are good, but to those who are upright in heart. But to those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. Peace be on Israel. And one more, Psalm 134, the last psalm, song of ascent. It says, praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who is the maker of heaven and earth. And so we just read a few snippets from these psalms. But if you go and you read all of these psalms in this collection that are called the Songs of Ascent, which is Psalm 120 through 134, you'll notice that it's not all happy-go-lucky fun. There are sometimes in these psalms, even these psalms of reorientation, these songs of ascent, even in these, there are times of mourning. There's recognition of pain. But they're meant to be sung as a song of overcoming, as a song of hope, as a song of revival. They're meant to be a time of reorientation. And so you think about for the Jews, as they would go up and ascend to Jerusalem, not only would they go up, but they would physically, but they would go up in heart and mind and spirit. Because for decades, they were down. For decades, they were down low and they were stuck and they were dead. And so now then, as they turn around and they ascend again, they move up and they find life. They find revival, and once again, they meet God. And so I wonder, what does any of this really have to do with us today? What does it say to us that these Jewish songs of praise are given to God as they would go to their sacred place, Jerusalem, to meet with him? Because we don't do that today. We don't go to be with God in a special place that's physical, a special place out here, but we do go to meet with God in a special place that's in us. And I think it's a relationship that we have with God that is different than having to go to a special place like Jerusalem. And while the Jews did have barriers to meeting God in their place because of the destruction, I think sometimes we have our own barriers in meeting God. Because can I be honest, I too often see God's people today being bogged down. I think a lot of times we are stuck down here, a lot like the Jews in their time of disorientation. And we're down here all the time, sometimes, and dead and not excited. And not only lacking joy, but sometimes just having low morale in general. And that's not to say that there aren't things worth mourning and unbearable pain at times, because that's reality. But that's not typically what keeps us stuck down here. A lot of times it's just, for me, I know, sometimes it's just our own grumpiness and whining and complaining. And I'm not saying that that's the message that we ever mean to give across to people, but unfortunately, sometimes that's the message that we do send off to people outside of the church, and that's the message that non-Christians are getting. And unfortunately, it can be a turnoff for both believers and non-believers. And when we come together as a group of people meeting with God on Sundays, why is it that sometimes we look so dead? And I'm just as guilty as anyone, and there are times, to be honest, that I've thought, man, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what I'm doing here. I've been bogged down. I've been stuck sometimes for a long time. But we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to transcend all of our own desires, our own wishes, our own preferences. We have an opportunity then to ascend to more. And when we do, we find new life. When we do that, we find revival. And it's a revival that's different than we've experienced ever before. And I think, for example, we sing the song Hosanna. And one of the lines in there is, I see a generation rising up to take their place with selfless faith. And it says, I see a near revival stirring as we pray and seek. We're on our knees. And it sounds cool, and I think that we're seeking a revival, to be honest, because I think that we realize that sometimes we live like death has conquered all instead of Christ has conquered all. And we live sometimes looking like we have no hope. And so you hear from Christians all the time in our country that we're this idea of needing a revival, of waiting for a revival, and when's a revival going to come? And that's great, but I'm telling you, it's not going to start from a systemic or institutional level. It starts with us personally. It starts with me. It starts with you. And that doesn't even mean that we have to go out individually and save the world and change everything, because I'm not sure that that's even what we're called to necessarily. But it means that we start by meeting God in holy places and sacred spaces, which for us isn't Jerusalem. These holy places are where the very presence of God is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 on the screen, it reminds us, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? And so revival starts with us. Revival starts in us because it starts where God is. It starts in his very presence. And so today we don't sing songs of ascent as we go up to Jerusalem, but we should sing songs of revival as we go to meet with God each day and we live with him. And we'll miss that. Unfortunately, we'll miss that as long as we are down and we're down here just wishing that things were different, wishing and wanting things to be more my way and wishing they were going more my way. And you can see this slide up here. Ironically, though, the way to ascend appears to be related to how far we can descend with surrender. The Jews could only experience revival because they had experienced a really deep kind of death. And while maybe for a lot of them not literally dying, they had experienced a death of who they were. A death of how they knew God and how they experienced God. And they had to lose their way and had had to lose their way that they had been used to meeting with God and experiencing God before, to meet him and experience him in a brand new way. And it is the cycle. And that's how reorientation happens. There's something about it that's even better than orientation because of the disorientation that had to take place. And what if maybe for us then, to experience revival, we first had to experience dying? And that's not really a foreign idea to us at all. I mean, as Christians, that's something that we talk about a lot. I mean, that's the whole point of baptism, right? Is dying before being resurrected. But that can't be where it ends. To be closest to our God who is high and lifted up, we have to be humbled and surrendered. You can't be reoriented without having first become disoriented. And again, this is foundational to our faith. I mean, look at John chapter 14, 5 through 6, and Thomas asks Jesus, he says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know your way?" Jesus answered, "I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And what way did Jesus demonstrate for us? He comes to earth, leaving everything that he had up in heaven to come down to be with us. And then at the opposite end of his time on earth, he leaves earth by sacrificing himself down here before his resurrection and his ascension back up here. And there's a song that captures this idea of ascension, beginning with descending. And this song video, it captures the style of God, which is often the opposite. This says, to ascend to the mountain of God, we first have to lay ourselves down. And I want to play it because I think it speaks to our calling to be in God's presence in a beautifully poetic way. I'm going to go to the booth, though, because I'm not sure about the volume. So, but as you listen to the song, think about that. Notice even the imagery in the video, because it shows this mountain. And so think about just the beauty behind this. And as we rise to meet God, it takes us first experiencing surrender.
Dazzling heights too fast to climb. I got so hard to fall so far, but I found heaven as love swept low. My heart beating, my soul breathing. I found my life when I laid it down. My foot falling, spirit soaring. Touch the sky when my knees hit the
So you can see the irony in all of this, and I think, though, that that's kind of the way that God tends to work. But he says that if you want to be first, you have to be last, and he says that to have your life, you have to lay it down. To ascend to meet with God, we have to surrender first. And so may you ascend into God's presence and experience him in a new way, experience him in a way that you never have before. May you find him anew. May you be reoriented. May you be revived. And if for you that needs to begin today with baptism, then know that we would love to be a part of that with you today. If you simply need to experience reorientation so that you can once again experience revival, then let us know how we can help you with that. And if you want to see revival in the church, and I would think we agree with that, if we want to see revival in the church, it begins with you and it begins with me. And we first have to be willing to surrender. We first have to be willing to give over control. And that's where the song that we're about to sing comes in. As we're about to sing the song, let's go ahead and stand. And just remember that the surrender, this giving over control, that's where it begins. So let's stand and sing the song now.